Well, good morning. Supermom. Supermom is a term that was first used, you might be interested to find this out, first used in 1974. And it was a word that gave expression to this woman who manages to do all things traditional. She could take care of her family, housekeep, do laundry, raise her children, cook, host, you name it. And she did all this while, you know, keeping down a full-time job. This was what it was to be super. You see, Supermom didn't just go new places. Supermom took on more while maintaining all those places she had been expected to occupy. In the 70s, that's what super looked like. Supermom could do it all, have it all, provide it all, and then some. And she should aspire for more. Now, I find myself grateful this morning. I find myself grateful for women who have pushed the envelope or the box they were limited by. I am deeply appreciative for the women role models that I have had over my formative years. There have been entrepreneurs. There have been community leaders. There have been pastors. And of course, my mom. Still, can I make a confession to you this morning? Perhaps on Mother's Day, more than any other day of the year, I am painfully aware that I cannot be all things, do all things, or provide all things. There is nothing super about my motherhood, my womanhood, or my sisterhood. And the pursuit of being super, it steals my joy. So today, or any other day for that matter, I find myself truly with no use for the word supermom. Let's pray. God, I pray that you will speak with us this morning. I pray that you will open up your heart to us. And I pray that as we look in the text, we will see what it is you want to have us understand about you and your passion for us and your passion for the lost and your passion for wholeness. And I pray that we will also see that your passion has always led you to humbly love and to make a way for your children. May we find ourselves understanding more what it means to be your children this morning. God, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts be pleasing and acceptable in your sight. In Jesus' name, I pray, and we pray, amen. Well, Pastor Rob and I are working our way through the Gospel of Mark. And we've been doing this with the intent not to cover everything, but rather to whet your appetite in hopes that you'll spend some significant time in the Gospel of Mark, too. It's a quick read. It's a fast read. It's a compelling read. And upon reading it through, it sort of makes you want to read it again, and it keeps offering up more. Mark has this really slim way of telling the narrative. And yet, he includes details sometimes that really make you go, huh, I kind of wonder why that detail made the cut. Because, you know, if you're not using a lot of words and then you use that one, that's kind of interesting. It invites the listener to ponder and think about it. If you haven't begun reading it yet, I encourage you to jump right in. And if you have been reading it, you find yourself working your way right to the end, I encourage you to go back and start again, and this time pay attention to some of those details and ponder and wonder a little bit about those. Today's story finds us in the 7th chapter of Mark, and we encounter this exchange between Jesus and this desperate mother of a young child who's struggling with an impure spirit. Now, I have no idea what that means. Do you? I have no idea what that means. I don't know what the symptoms that this young girl exhibited were. I don't know how her life was compromised in this situation. We're not given any more explanation but that she was possessed by an impure spirit. But here's the thing. I am a mom, and I have watched my children struggle to tie their shoelaces, and it is everything within me not to jump in and release them from that agony. And I'm not trying to belittle the impure spirit here. I'm just trying to tell you, I don't need to know what an impure spirit possessing a child does. I know that this mom wants to jump in. She will do anything to rescue her child from this struggle. She wants to make things right. She wants to rescue her daughter, and she wants to now. And while I may have no use for the word supermom, I do and can appreciate what it is to be a mom who is in need of a superpower. A mother's love is powerful, and it stands at the ready to jump in and protect her child. A mother's love is powerful. It doesn't easily take no for an answer, and it's often found making a way where there did not seem to be a way. A mother's love is powerful. It will at all costs pursue life for their child. And I tell you this, a mother's love is powerful because in so many ways, we see it reflect the love of God that is directed to us all. So I wonder if we look closer at this brief interchange, what we might discover about this superpowered love of God. So we read in Mark, it says, Jesus left that place and went to the vicinity of Tyre, and he entered a house and did not want anyone to know it, yet he could not keep his presence secret. In fact, as soon as she heard about him, a woman whose little daughter was possessed by an impure spirit came and fell at his feet. Here's one of those little details. One of those little details I find so fascinating when reading in Mark. It doesn't just say that when this mom heard about Jesus, she made her way over. It says, as soon as she heard about him, as soon as she had a whiff of the news, as soon as she heard that there was this remote hope for her child, as soon as she could, not after she'd made plans or when it was convenient, but as soon as she heard, not after she'd asked around a bit more or got, you know, childcare for somebody else, she just jumps in. And she jumps into action, not demanding or raging or ranting, or claiming some sense of maternal privilege. She approaches in desperation, for she is far too aware of her own limitations to be all that her child needs. And so it's in humility, without the need for the word supermom, she comes as a mom in need for a superpower. And she throws herself at the feet of the one she has hoped to find such power within. And she falls at his feet, and while already humbly postured, she actually lowers herself more, and she begs. She begs. The love of a mother is powerful because it's a reflection of the love of God for his children. In great literature, we often see a technique employed where characters are written to help draw attention to the main protagonist's trait. So a great writer will use what's called a foil or a mirror character. Now, a foil character is someone who has all the opposite traits of your main protagonist. They kind of bring relief and help you see, like, the difference. A mirror character will actually mirror the same traits as the protagonist that the writer wants you to see. It's like amplifying those traits. It's like drawing a big red circle around it with the words, look, notice this! The love of this mother in this story is powerful because in this instance, she is mirroring God's love for his children. God's powerful love, made known in Jesus, stooped into our humanity, poised and ready to humbly jump in, to intervene if it might mean freedom and fullness for the life of his good children. Philippians 2, it contains my favorite passage, so I say it often. Still, it knocks me out every time I hear it. In your relationships with one another, have the same mindset as Christ Jesus, who, being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be used to his own advantage. Rather, he made himself nothing by taking on the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to death, even death on a cross. God's powerful love is poised in humility, ready as soon as needed to step in, postured in nature, not to be served, but rather to serve. And the mother Jesus encounters in the vicinity of Tyre was reflecting this powerful readiness and humility. I've recently actually encountered some of this humility. There's a young Alliance church that meets over on the North Shore of Vancouver, and they're serving a growing population of Iranian immigrants. Mostly these immigrants come from a Muslim background, and this church is reaching many of them with the good news of Jesus. They started just a while ago with about a dozen believers worshiping. This year alone, they will baptize this year 167 new believers in Christ Jesus. God is really on the move, and he's calling this community to him. But when you hear the leaders talk about what's going on, you will never hear anyone take credit for any of it. They never point to a great building, a compelling preacher. They don't talk about their amazing worship team or their innovative children's programming. This community is marked by humility. It's really countercultural, actually. Jesus is building his church, they will say, and they feel grateful to witness God's glory. They feel passionate, for sure, about serving others, and they, too, are poised and ready to jump in, but it's with humility. The same humility God uses as he loves. This is not a super church, but this is a church that knows they need a superpower. And they have encountered that in the love of Jesus. God's powerful love poised in humility. Our passage then in Mark continues. And I don't know about you, but this section stands out to me, so I listen in. Jesus responded, "The children have to be fed first. It isn't right to take the children's bread and toss it to the dogs." But she answered, "Lord, even the dogs under the table eat the children's crumbs." Full disclosure. I find this interchange to feel really out of character with Jesus. Am I the only one? Like, it just seems weird, right? Like, this woman, he's kind of discouraging her. She's chasing after him, and it's kind of like he's like, "Back off, lady." It just feels strange. And on top of that, it sort of feels to my Western ears like derogatory language for someone to be using, especially when Jesus said he came to seek and to save the lost. And so I would like to rewrite this section. I kind of like it to say, and Jesus threw open his arms and gave her a big hug and said, "I got this covered, no worries." Have you ever experienced a text message that was taken the wrong way, where the intent and the tone of the exchange is completely misunderstood? Yeah, you're all getting it now, right? In this exchange between Jesus and this desperate mother, I find myself wondering if there's more going on than what is purely captured in the words. I wonder this because of the way the mom persists so boldly before Jesus. Maybe our modern eyes don't recognize it, but there are a lot of reasons that she should be discouraged here. It's quite a stretch already just for a woman to come before a man and make a request such as this. So a quick denial would have warranted an immediate end to their exchange. But she persists. And on top of that, this woman is not Jewish. She's not working within the normative lines of cultural discourse. She has absolutely no reason to believe that she'll find favor in front of Jesus, and based on his response, she would have no reason to think about further asking, somehow changing his position, and yet she does. Her response leads me to think there's more going on here than what the words alone capture. This is where the slimness of Mark makes us lean in. Whether it was in his posture or his demeanor, maybe it's a compassionate glance or an entreating gaze that he gives to her to continue. Perhaps it's just the way Jesus spoke a word with gentleness instead of dismissal. What we do know is that whatever transpired, this desperate mom, who had no use for the word supermom, absolutely knew what it was to need a superpower. And now before Jesus, she pursues a way to that power, even though there appears to be no way. A mother's love is powerful when it reflects God's powerful love. God's love has stepped into this in every moment to transform the impossible to the possible. Where no way seems possible, God creatively makes a way. In fact, Jesus himself humbly becomes the way to usher God's children into full life. When God's creation needed a fresh start, God makes a way where there seems to be no way. And he sends a rescue plan. We see this in the ark. And when an aging Abraham and Sarah see no hope for a future, God makes a way that makes our human logic laugh. And when the Israelites faced famine, God transforms brotherly jealousy over some fancy colored cloak, and he made a way for the provision of food stores for his people. When God and his chosen leader was struggling to hear God's call, God makes a way through a burning bush. He finds a way to loudly communicate. And when his people are taken captive into slavery, God makes a way through receding waters. And when his people are prone to wander and lose sight of his goodness, the goodness they were intended to bring into the world, God spoke. And he spoke through leaders and prophets to make a way for them to know his heart. The powerful love of God has never faced the impossible and given up. The powerful love of God pursues, endures, intercedes, chases, provides, restores, and calls after, becomes known to his beloved children. So when the first chosen of Israel had mistaken their priority to mean superiority, God made a way where there seemed to be no way for those who were Gentile to connect to him in communion. The Greek, the Syrophoenician, the women, the besieged by the impure. Even the presence of Jesus in this home near Tyre and Sidon is a picture of God making a way to restore his intended purposes for the Israelites. They were to be first, so more would follow. For the powerful love of God has always been waking a way to bring all to his heart again. Jesus' words here, they set up so beautifully this opportunity for God's love to be reflected well in this desperate mother. She perhaps had no idea, but she, compelled by this powerful love, she was actually looking up into the source of all love. No need for the name Supermom. This woman called on the most beautiful name, Jesus. Friends, wherever you find your hearts this morning, please know this. You are loved by a super powerful love. God's powerful love is poised and ready in humility to make you aware of such truth. God's powerful love has made a way for you to connect with him, even when you feel like there is no way. And whatever level of desperation you experience, whatever way your story might resonate with the desperation of the Syrophoenician mother, know that the power of God's love is even more desperate to restore you to him. Maybe you need to experience that kind of love this morning. I assure you, God's love is for you. Maybe you need to see a way where there appears to be no way. Jesus is that way. Maybe you're feeling desperate for someone or something or some hope or some superpower. I want you to hear me on this. There is nothing more powerful than the love of God, and His love is for you and for me and for all who seek Him. This is good news for us all. This is the powerful love of God that we are invited to reflect and mirror into the world, for we are all in need of a superpower. I have invited Katrina and Martina to lead us in some music because I would like us to have some time now to sit and take in God's presence and to encounter His powerful love. As they present music, listen to what God is saying to you.
Thank you.
Can you hear the desperate love of God for his children? Can you hear the desperate love that's poised and humble, making a way where there's no way? And so on the night that Jesus was betrayed, he took bread and he gave thanks. Let's give thanks.